We'll resume our study on page 30 at point 38. In order to prepare for this, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of your truth. We pray the Holy Spirit will guide us as we lift our prayer. In Christ's name, amen. We are on page 30, resuming at point 38, and it reads this way. What is the divinely ordained system of authority in a local church? And what form of church government do you teach? That's the question posed by the colonel and the board of deacons. So I had to answer that. See if I got bloviating about that. Oh, I bloviated a lot. It's like seven of them. I must have thought I knew a lot. The supreme authority over the local assembly of believers is Jesus Christ. He runs this show. His policies and guidelines for the function of the local church are found in his word. That's noted in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Secondly, Christ has delegated his authority to certain men with the spiritual appointment of pastor-teacher and has issued one each to the various congregations, according to Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13. In other words, there's no multiplicity of pastors legitimately in a local church. Next, the pastor teacher is qualified for his position by possession of the spiritual gift plus the proper academic preparation. Somewhere around age 10-ish, I had the gift because I believed in Sunday school that Jesus was the Messiah. I was 10 years old. I did not know that I'd gotten that gift, of course. The Lord has ordained complete authority to the pastor-teacher over the congregation. That's brought out in Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 17. Here's how those two verses read. Remember your leaders who spoke God's message to you. Reflect on the outcome of their lives and imitate their faith. Obey the leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls and will give an account for their work. Let them do this with joy and not with complaints, for this would be no advantage for you. So we get coverage there. So you can go out the front door and say, that was a drag all day long. He doesn't know what he's talking about, this, that, and the other thing. And you're free to say that. It's probably true, in your opinion at least. But he came up here and did the best he could, whoever that guy is. But why? How do I get to stand here? Because I have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. I know it's a challenge for some of you to buy into that, but nevertheless, that's just simply the way it is. And I've got over 40 years trying to make my presence known here that I am able to do this, and I'm going to continue doing it for another few weeks. D. Pastor teacher, therefore, answers only to the Lord. Promoted or demoted by him. That's Proverbs 4, verses 8 through 9. Next, we have the position of pastor-teacher is not one of tyranny, but one of leadership and exhortation. That comes from the pulpit. It's authority being established through the teaching of Bible doctrine. What kind of authority does a pastor have? He's got no authority other than the gift and what he teaches. That becomes a big question mark for pastors. When you get in the pulpit and start teaching a group of people, are you qualified to do that? Well, do you have the spiritual gift? That's A. Yes, I do, because of thus and so. Okay, now that you know you have the gift, what did you do to prepare yourself to stand up before that congregation and communicate the immutable word of God to them? What are your credentials for that? Well, you have to answer that question before the Lord. The form of church government I would recommend would be representative. The congregation would appoint a pastor teacher to provide them leadership in spiritual areas. Now, this establishment viewpoint that's communicated from Scripture, as well as doctrinal absolutes. But nevertheless, a pastor can address those concepts from his teachings from the pulpit. So know what establishment viewpoint is in the area in which you teach. We are the United States of America. And you teach them the Word of God when that's pertinent. And therefore, you have the ability to do both, but you have to stay in your lane. G, the pastor teacher would then appoint deacons to administer to the congregation in temporal areas. The deacons would administer and oversee the custodial, financial, and ministerial functions of the local church, but this body would simply conduct policy formulated by the pastor teacher. Deacons may participate in the making of policy, but such policy would conform to doctrine and therefore have the approval of the pastor teacher. Now, I've been here for over 40 years, and we've had a lot of guys be head of the board of deacons and members of it, okay? And over the 40 years, it's gone pretty smoothly. There have been some hiccups along the way, I would add, but nevertheless, we seem to have endured that. So you expect people with old sin natures to, let's say, bolt the system on occasion, and that has occurred only a few times in my venue here. One of the things a pastor has to realize is that people have sin natures. They have bad days. They make bad decisions. Everybody does this. But when they have authority in the local church and make those bad decisions then, sometimes the pastor, after enduring it for a while, has to step in and say no longer. So I've had to do that a couple of times. And you don't want to have to do that, but it gets to the point to where you have to make the decision because it's your responsibility to maintain order in the church, especially from those who have positions of authority. You can't put up with it forever. Point A. I'll repeat, what are the conditions of church membership and what part does the church membership play in salvation? A, here's the answers. Church membership is an accessory for the organized church. It is utilized, excuse me for just a moment. Thank you. It is utilized there. Should be some limitation placed on it since applicants would participate in church government. It, therefore, should be established that those who seek membership should be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and that they, secondly, totally accept the authority of the pastor teacher and that pastor teacher of that congregation. No good can be served by their membership if these two prerequisites are not met. I want to reiterate. Members of the local, it should be established that those who seek membership be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and they totally accept the authority of the pastor, teacher of the congregation. Okay, no good can be served by their membership if these two prerequisites are not met. Therefore, C, being a member of a church has absolutely nothing to do with one's salvation. Salvation is based solely on the individual's positive attitude toward Jesus Christ and his personal Savior. No other qualifications are required for in Scripture. Faith alone in Christ alone. Now, many churches have their membership rolls filled with names of unbelievers, names which will be blotted out of the book of life at the great white throne judgment. This is certified in several places. Matthew 18:20, Acts 16:30 through 31, 2 Corinthians 6:14, Revelation 3:5, Revelation 20, verse 15. 40. What legitimate functions in the body of Christ, if any, belong to denominations and Christian service organizations? What legitimate functions in the body of Christ, if any, belong to denominations and Christian service organizations? Good question. Here are the answers I gave. 8 of them. Denominations seek to organize a large group of local churches under one doctrinal banner. The doctrinal statement of any given denomination is, at least in theory, intended to be accepted theology of all its pastors and the belief of all its members. At least it's intended. B, the doctrinal statement in effect becomes the sex sine qua non and tends to siphon authority from the several local pastors and transfer it to the denominational hierarchy or diocese which it supports. So you got to be in a diocese. The pastor needs to be independent of diocese. He has charge of one congregation. Whoever shows up, those are the people he teaches. He needs to be prepared to stand in the pulpit and bloviate for X number of days and hours in a given week. They show up or they don't. We don't send out flyers. Don't call them on the phone. When you don't show up, nobody's supposed to have called you. And if anybody calls you on the phone saying, I haven't been seeing you around the church lately, why are you not calling me to tell me this? Anyone? No, because over 40 years, nobody's reported in for that. You can come or you can stay away, and we don't care. I do care, but it's your business whether you show up or not, not mine. The individual pastor must either conform or risk excommunication. The individual pastor must either conform or risk excommunication. If he conforms, he does so by stressing milk and ignoring meat. You don't lollygag what you teach. Fire it out there, take it or leave it. If you don't understand it, keep coming back. You'll fill in the blanks later. As a result, point systems must be established in order to ward off congregational atrophy, and attractive programs must be devised in order to lure in potential parishioners. Got to lure them in. You're either positive to the Word of God or not. You want to have exegesis, so you don't. You want to have verse-by-verse translations or not. You want to learn from the Hebrew and the Greek in an English translation that pretty much sums up what the original communicates. And that takes time, and you have to endure it. And if you don't like that, go to a namby-pamby. E, so that some semblance of spiritual advance may be claimed, although none exists, spiritual gift functions peculiar to individual members of the body are reassigned to the congregation at large. Need to repeat this. So that some semblance of spiritual advance may be claimed, although none exists, spiritual gift functions peculiar to individual members of the body are reassigned to the congregation at large. Got that? Thus, the entire local church becomes collectively involved in such things as mass evangelism, weekly visitation, or sacrificial giving, all at the expense of and in opposition to sound doctrinal teaching. sound doctrinal teaching. Service organizations provide an excellent vehicle for the expression of two of the spiritual gifts which function within the body of Christ. That's service organizations. These two, evangelist and missionary, are the extant gifts that are designed to function outside the confines of the local church and its fellowship. Many present-day service organizations are doing excellent jobs in these areas. An evangelist and a missionary. Now, Gary Watts is not here today. He does both of those concepts. He is an evangelist and he is a missionary. In fact, on a recent trip, he's been border to border and ocean to ocean. He's been in Canada. He's been in Mexico. I guess he put his toes in the Pacific and some in the Atlantic. I don't know. But he's been coast to coast and border to border, and he's flying around. I understand he'll be back sometime soon. But why is he always gone? Because he's gone because his gift is to go border to border and ocean to ocean and elsewhere for time, if he ever wants to do that. That's what they do. I stay put because I'm a pastor. I don't have any of that going on. He doesn't have any of this to go on. He's filled in for me. He actually taught the letter of Jude. Did a good job on that. 41. What contributions, if any, made by the National and World Council of Churches? What contributions, if any? All right, let's see. The aim of the National and World Councils of Churches is ecumenical unity. Good luck with that. B. Since the amalgamation of the various branches of Christendom is the objective of the councils, then it follows that a massive dilution of the scriptures must be employed in order to achieve such a merger. No good can be served by any organization which is forced to alter Bible doctrine in order to justify its existence. Since the amalgamation of various branches of Christendom is the objective of the councils. Ugh. Look, the guy standing in your pulpit either can teach doctrine or he can't. You hired him. You voted. Cracked a bottle of champagne on the wall over here somewhere. Hired him up. You have to deal with that. And now he's a pastor teacher. You hired him up. There's always some downside, isn't it? There's always downsides. The only contribution which these organizations could possibly make would be to fulfill the scripture regarding ecclesiastical Babylon described in Revelation. Now, I don't know what happened here. This is the number 30 there. I looked at that as I'm going through it. What on earth does 30 mean? I got to thinking. There are no 30 chapters in Revelation. I got to thinking, does any of its chapters actually have 30 verses? And I flipped through there and I said, no. There's no 30 chapters and there's no 30 verses. So what in the world does a 30 mean? And I just scratched it out. I don't know what that is. You just said, where did that 30 come from? I don't know. But there's no 30 belonging there. So I had to scratch it out. So D. Should the rapture occur soon, then councils would be perfect to play the part of the mother of harlots. That's Revelation 17:5. I didn't make that up. John wrote that in Revelation 17:5. So what can you see there at your Scofield Bible? See X, that's paragraph X, the doom of Babylon, 17 through 18, in the Scofield Reference Bible, New York, Oxford University Press, published in 2005 in the NASB translation, pages 1740 to 43, if you're interested. What about this mother of harlots? We're going to find out for yourself in your Schofield. 42, of what importance is water baptism? Now, I've had that done. How about you? You had the water baptism done? You show up fully dressed, and then you go in a back room somewhere. It turns out my dad had not been baptized. He was on the board of deacons at the first church, never been baptized. And so they finally found out that he had never been baptized. How do you do that in a Baptist church and go since you were a child to the Baptist church and never been baptized? How do you get away with that? They said, would you be willing to serve on the board of deacons? He says, well, you got nobody else you need? No, okay, fine. So he joined up as a member of the board of deacons, and he'd never been baptized. How do you get a job like that? I don't know. But he said, they said, you got to be baptized if you're going to be on the board of deacons and be a member of this church. You can't be a Baptist and not baptized. They said, how about Joe? Where's he? Has he ever been baptized? They said, he's just 10 years old. Oh, he's old enough. He goes to Sunday school here. I'm sure he's saved. So they hustled me around. So they decided to have a combo. We were going to be baptized the same day. He was going to be dunked and I was going to be dunked. And the way you do that is you go in a back room. You take off all of your clothes and you put on a thing like a gown. As I recall, it was white. It had to be white, I guess. And so that means that you come out of a back door and you walk down into a pool, which is right in front of the church there, the pool, and you get down in there and you're about waist deep in it. And the pastor comes in and bloviates about something. And then he takes his hand, get this, and he put his hand like this over my mouth. And he pushed me back under the water. Now, this gown I have has been dry up to that point, but now he pushes me down under the water, and then I come up. And of course, and water's running down your face and everything, and the white thing is clung to you. And he says, you have now been baptized. Then you get to go in the back room again and dry off and shed yourself of what used to be a dry white thing and hang that and get rid of that. And then you get dressed and come out in public again. And that was the time when I had a crew cut, so it didn't matter how I combed my hair then. But it went in the records that I'd been baptized, and so was my dad. Combo. Had a combo. Water baptism was a visual aid used during the transition period between the postponement of the age of Israel and the beginning years of the church age, a time when it was necessary to use ritual in the teaching of certain areas of spiritual phenomena which involved mystery doctrine. I don't remember that we knew that at the time. Secondly, the new creation of the believer through the baptism of the Holy Spirit was a new concept for first century believers. They didn't get that. First century. Church age just started. C, believing Jews as well as Gentiles had to be taught the principle of being born again. Water baptism utilizing immersion was the visual aid used to teach this idea. You can see that biblically in Acts 8 verses 12 through 13, Acts 10:48, Acts 19 verse 5 if you're curious. Doctrine of retroactive positional truth. Do I have this? Oh, there we go. When I want to amplify something, I go to the kernel. You want to know what retroactive positional truth is? Well, here's a definition. It's on page 201. It identifies the believer with Christ in his substitutionary spiritual death. He was a substitute for us. He didn't need this, but he did it for us. and burial, by the way. He had to die physically. Why did he have to die physically? So he could be resurrected. Such identification signifies that the rulership of Satan, his corrupt policy of good and evil, and the sovereignty of the sin nature are broken in the life of the believer. That's indicated in Romans 6, 1 through 14, and Colossians 3, verse 3. So retroactive positional truth is defined here. You have to go back and see the beginning of this and therefore restore things. Identifies the believer with Christ in his substitutionary spiritual death and his burial. Okay? You go into the water and you come up. It's emblematic, as we'll see and as we go forward here. Such identification signifies that the rulership of Satan has his corrupt policy of good and evil, as human good and evil from the dark side, and the sovereignty of the sin nature are broken at that time in the life of the believer. And I gave you the references. And there you can go to the reference if you want to in the dictionary. Important stuff. Now that's D. Being immersed under the water identifies the new believer with the spiritual death, physical death, and burial of Jesus Christ. And that's called retroactive positional truth. Next, the new believer understood that his personal sins were forgiven at the cross, but that Christ did not die for human good and evil. Identification with the passion of Christ signified the believer's separation from, rejection of, and divorce from the old sin nature as the ruler of the life. That's what you have systematically done in your soul to understand what's gone on. Therefore, F. Let's go to current positional truth. Emergence from the water typified identification with Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's what the dunking is, and then coming up. It's a water. You go into the water fully and come up. You don't get a little stuff poured on your forehead. That's no. Under the water. You say, well, I'll drown if I go. No, the guy's got his hand back here, and he pushes you all the way under the water, and they bring you back up, and you're dripping everywhere. And if you're in a Baptist church, that's the way they do it. And if you're in a Baptist church and they do that, that is accurately done in a Baptist church, not a little droplets on the forehead. None of that. None of that. Current positional truth. Let's find out about that. Identifies the believer with Christ and his resurrection, ascension, and session. Get that? Resurrection, ascension, and session. The baptismal ceremony depicts this. Whereas retroactive positional truth frees the believer from the authority of the sin nature, current positional truth allows the believer to live experientially unto God. That's noted in Romans 6:10 and Ephesians 2, verses 5 through 10, and Colossians 2, verses 12 and 30, chapter 3, verse 1. Go to those. In other words, through his identification with the exalted King of Kings, the believer can now, should be an N there somewhere, can now walk in newness of life. That's Romans 6, 4b. He has the privilege of advancing to spiritual maturity by relying entirely upon divine resources. That would be the filling of the Holy Spirit and Bible study. Divine resources, plural. How about retroactive positional truth? Identifies the believer with Christ and his substitutionary spiritual death, physical death, and burial. Such identification signifies that the rulership of Satan, his corrupt policy of good and evil, and the sovereignty of the sin nature are broken in the life of the believer. You can see that in Romans 6, verses 1 through 14, and Colossians 3, verse 3. You can go to the dictionary on page 201. that gives you the definition for this. And what this is, a ritual. There's one ritual in the church age. See, we go through the baptismal ceremony here, and once that's done, go back to what we're studying here. You don't do that anymore. That was a visual aid ceremony. No more baptism. So let's see how this plays out. Let's go to of what importance is the Eucharist or the Lord's table. Now there's the one that we have to utilize. A, with regard to the Eucharist, Christ commanded in Luke 22:19, quote, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this. What are we doing? The Eucharist, right? The Eucharist then is a periodic all-anxiety for the believer, allowing a pause for reflection on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're saluting him. The ritual becomes a test requiring the believer to review the doctrine he's learned and to concentrate on the source of that knowledge. During the believer's advance through the plan of God, he focuses on the fulfillment of the next hope. That's hope means confidence here. And needs to revert occasionally to the point of entrance into that plan. The elements refocus attention to the moment of salvation and call to remembrance the person of Christ through the bread and the work of Christ through the cup. So these are emblematic concepts. So when we do the Eucharist, you have to remember that. Christ's command regarding the Eucharist was for it to be performed habitually until his return. With his return yet future, this ritual is still legitimately practiced in the local church. Its meaning is also obscured unless there is relevant Bible doctrine resident in the soul of the participant. You can therefore see these concepts in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28, 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 26, and verse 28. Now we move to eschatology. Eschatology. All right? What is the Great Tribulation and where do you expect to be when it occurs? Well, see, the tribulation could occur at any moment because there's no prophecy left to be fulfilled on the prophetic calendar. Except that, as far as what's next. It could occur today. You'd be out of here. Rapture would occur, tribulation began. Now, you thought the Biden administration was a tribulation, but it wasn't. It was just a warning. Let me just tell you, let's do a run-through on what could be a glimmer of what could happen in the future. Let's take a look at this. The Great Tribulation is the last 3.5 years or the final 1,260 days of the Age of Israel. See, the church is a parenthetical dispensation that's been inserted with the arrival of Christ and all that kind of things that went on there. That's why we have the New Testament. Start with Matthew and go from there. That's the church age. And the dispensation of Israel was put on pause. And therefore, the church, if you look at dispensational chart, we try to show the church in parentheses, like it's been inserted into the dispensation of Israel. See that? It's inserted. Of course, things go on there, and it had been going on since the first century up to the present moment. But the prophecy is the next prophecy on the agenda of dispensations is the tribulation, and that's next, and it could be in the flash of an eye, and we'd be out of here. That's good. So, the scripture calls this act the abomination of desolation. See, take a look at this. Let's define this Sonatus Populusque Romanus. The Senate and the people of Rome is how that's translated. Pronunciation. Sanatos populusque quae Romanos. SPQR symbol was the official emblem of the commune of Rome. It was a significant symbol in Roman history, as it was inscribed on all government-related items such as currency, public notices, while preparing monuments, and also on the uniforms of Roman soldiers and officers. The emperor was considered as the representative of the people, even though it was the emperor who decided all the decrees made by the Senate. This concept came about because the Romans of that period believed that true power and authority of a nation comes from its people. How about that? And there's a link there. You can click on that. Go home, and when I sent out the notes last night, you can call that up and click on that and go, and you go right to see this if you want to see it. So I've got SPQR, A History of Ancient Rome. Now, this has to do with the woman here that wrote this. So I looked her up. The name of her book is SPQR, A History of Ancient Rome. Who is she? Mary Beard. You know Mary? I didn't know Mary. But you do the research on Mary Beard and you will be told of all the people who wrote about the Roman Empire, namely SPQR. All the people who've written about it, she's the summum bonum. If you want to know about SPQR, get her book. Now, there's a link for that up here at the top. You see those little blue things? That's a link, and you hover over that and click on it. It'll take you to Amazon, and you can order it. You know how much it'll cost you? Depends on whether you want a hardback or paperback. Hardback's like $14, and the paperback's like $7 or $8. Can you afford that? Can you afford to learn about SPQR for $15? You know how to do it. I've got links for you. And what do you do when you get that? You begin to see what was going on in the life of those who wrote the New Testament, who was in charge. But what was also subsequently going on was the dispensation of Israel. And they have been in the crosshairs ever since. That's you and I and others who've come along in what we call what's happened since. This is the environment in which the church age began. And this woman, Mary Beard, has done the best job of writing it down in a book. I don't know how many pages that is. I always look at the back of a book to see how many pages I've got to read. So she's got like 500 pages to get this done. So I want you to see Sonatus Populusque Romanus. And by the way, I went online to see how you pronounce this. You can say Sonatus Populusque Romanus. It's the accent has to be established. So is Sanatos is the way you say the first word. Populusque is the second word, and Romanos is the third word, the Senate and the people of Rome. And that's SPQR. So again, B, the scripture calls this act the abomination of desolation in Matthew 24:15, Daniel 9:27. This Satan-possessed dictator will begin an intense effort to eliminate the Jew from history. His scheme culminates in the Armageddon campaign and concludes the Great Tribulation and the Age of Israel. Now, I shall be in heaven in the presence of the Lord when this segment of history occurs, having been given a resurrection body at the rapture, which terminates the church age. And as a member of the church's, of Christ's royal army, I shall return with him at the second advent and observe the final moments of this period. D. Some references. Matthew 24, 21 through 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 13. Chapter 4, verses 15 and 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 7. Jude, verse 14. Revelation, chapter 19, verse 14. That ends our study for today. We've got about 3 minutes left. Note what happens next time we meet. One of two things will occur. 45, what is the rapture of the church and what is its purpose? Nevertheless, I have been told, I hadn't studied my calendar, but rumor has it that next Sunday will be Easter. Does anybody know this? It's not Easter. We've already had Easter. Oh, good. Then that means that when we come back here next Sunday, we'll do, I've already done Easter. Oh, good. That means that the next Sunday then, we will start at on page 35 at point 45. What is the rapture of the church and what is its purpose? Good. At least I know what's going to happen next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying these things today. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would take what we've noted, magnify it in our souls for application into our personal lives. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.